Want you to look at a verse this morning in the last verse of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in the light of all that we have been hearing these past few weeks about said this memory verse, increasing in the knowledge of God, of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been challenged, and I know I've been blessed these last few weeks and got light on some things. And like it says here in verse 31, the last part of that verse, Paul says, I show you a still more excellent way. In the light of all that he said previously about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. That's a word that is spoken to me this last week particularly. And he says then, chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. You know, that excellent way there is in 1 Corinthians 13, where he speaks about love. You have all the gifts of the Spirit, but you don't have love, you're a zero. And so he says, pursue love. And if we are to really develop, if we are to really grow in grace and in the true knowledge of God, then this is the way. This is the excellent way that we pursue love. And I was thinking of that in the light of what we heard from John chapter 13 a little bit, Brother Zach had shared, where Jesus, you know, his last moments. And I want you to see something that I trust will warm your heart, if not now, but if you really take it on yourself to read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John in the light of what John says. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John was taken up with the glory of Jesus, with the glory of God the Father. And that's what we see through all the chapters in John. In fact, he says there in John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, or he has revealed him. In all that Jesus did on the earth, it was to manifest his Father's character and manifest his Father's love and a glory that was not for himself, but that was of the Father. And that's why he could say to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So when I see Jesus, when I come to know him and I get closer to him, I really get to know what the Father is like. And not just to admire him, but that you and I can become like our Father in heaven. Just like, you know, our children bear resemblance to their mother or father. In the same way, if I'm born of God, if I'm born of the Holy Spirit, I will begin to bear the character and the characteristics and everything that is of my Heavenly Father, his love, his goodness, and many things like that. That's why Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And this is how we are to live our lives on this earth, that more and more as we see Jesus, we see the Father, and we become more like him. And in seeing Jesus and seeing the Father, who is Lord of heaven and earth, we heard about that. People around us will begin to see what the true God, what God the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, is really like. And this is what we see in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 13 that I was referring to. Now, what does Jesus mean after he washed the disciples' feet in saying, John chapter 13, verse 14, it says, if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, You also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And that's something that's spoken to my own heart. What are these things that I am to know? And what does Jesus mean there? That I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Are we to literally wash one another's feet? Like some people do, some Christians do on what they call Good Friday. They go through this observance of washing one another's feet. The priests, the Roman Catholic priests, wash each other's feet. And there are even some believing groups who do that. Did Jesus really mean that? We had to wash one another's feet? Then we'll only have clean feet at the end of it all. But you see that Jesus meant much more than that. And what Jesus did here, if you see this incident there that happened here, there was a glory that was manifested in what he did. And Jesus wants us to partake of that glory. He says we beheld his glory. And all through the Gospel of John, you see that. The glory that everything Jesus did, there was a glory that came forth. And John speaks about it. John was so gripped with it that right through his gospel, he speaks about it and he talks about it in his letter, 1 John. That which we have touched and handled and seen, it became living. He was so gripped with it. And that's how it must be for you and me, my brothers and sisters, that we are gripped when we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are gripped, not something to admire, but I get gripped with it and I can partake, I can gain that glory. That's what we are called for, to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that glory can be seen in my life. In the Message Bible in John 1:14, this is how it reads. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Think of that. That's how it must be for us. When the Word becomes flesh in you and me, we are born again by the Holy Spirit. And we move into the neighborhood. It's like God moving into the neighborhood. That's what the Message Bible says. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes. The one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. That's how it must be in our lives. And people around us in the neighborhood must see this is not just ordinary people who are moved here. They must see something. They must see something of the glory of God in your life and mine. And all through, like I said, all through the gospel, we see the glory of the Father through Jesus. Right in John chapter 2, when there was no wine at the wedding, and Jesus turned that water into wine. John says at the end of that, in John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. There's one thing for people who are not disciples to believe that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, then they come, they repent and come to salvation. But it's another thing when his disciples, when you and me believe that he is the one whom the Father has sent. And when you believe and wholeheartedly take hold of all that he has said and all that he has commanded, then we begin to grow in grace. We begin to increase in the knowledge of God. And we see this all through. If you look, when he fed the 5,000, when he healed the blind man, there's a glory. There are eight incidents, miracles that Jesus did. And all the miracles that John speaks about, is he says that he manifested His glory. This beginning of signs, it began in a wedding. And all through, if you look, I want to encourage you to, you know, with that in mind and in your heart, to read the Gospel of John, asking God to open your eyes. It's opened my eyes to see the glory of Jesus and to see this, what I began with, this excellent way that we are called to walk in, that we are called to pursue. And if you go to John chapter 11, we see Jesus identifying himself in our sickness and sorrow when Lazarus was sick. And he said, you know, that the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. To remind us as his disciples, remember that word, his disciples believed in him. So everything that Jesus does is so that we can believe in him, that our faith gets stronger, that I become more and more conformed to his image, that I become more and more like my Father because he has come to reveal the Father to us. And that nothing that ever happens on this earth ends in death, but the glory of God. You know, Jesus said about Lazarus' death. He said, the sickness is not unto death, for when he heard about it and he delayed, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. What is it? Is it just something that I am just thrilled about? No, to see that what the Father is trying to tell me, nothing can happen in your life that's going to end in death. It will be for the glory of God. However, circumstances and situation may show that, you know, this, what's going to happen at the end of it. Maybe some trial, maybe some problems, some difficulty in the office, some problem in the home. But this is not going to end in death. It is for the glory of God. And so we see that. And then when he's taken to Lazarus' grave, we see him as one who identifies himself with our sorrows and our trials. He wept. Now we see the Father there. And what I wanted to see, as you read the Gospel of John, you see the Father. It's not just the prodigal son. And we can think about, you know, the son coming back and the father receiving him back, not as a servant, but as a son. But see, all through the Gospel of John, the glory that John was gripped with, that he could say, we beheld his glory. And that is our calling, my brothers and sisters, that whatever happens and whatever mess that one can make of their lives, there will be a glory that will come forth. Even if there's a stink, that's what we see there. When Martha said, no, Lord, he's dead 4 days already, there'll be a stink if he roll the stone away. He says, roll the stone away. We learn something from that. That even if there's been a stink in your life, you've been made a big mess of your life. Allow the devil to tie so many knots and get you all messed up. Roll the stone away. It can bring forth life and resurrection and a glory. That's what we learn there. This is the Father that we are seeing, the Father's heart. And Jesus said, did I not say to you, he said to Martha, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, whatever stink that can come forth from your life, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. That has thrilled my heart. I can live a wonderful, exciting life on this earth and see the glory of God. And it teaches us, when we see Lazarus coming forth from the grave, that his resurrection power will bring forth a glory, even if there's been a stink, even if we have messed up. And so we go through John chapter 11. I'm just taking you a little bit on a little journey here, but I want you to really seek God. Lord, I want to see your glory. Like Moses prayed, show me your glory. And I want to encourage you to read the Gospel of John, because John was gripped with this glory. Show me your glory, the glory of the Father. It'll do something to you. It'll really grip your heart that I want to go this way. This is the excellent way. I want to walk this way. And then we go to John chapter 12, his final week on earth.
excuse me,
was in a home. You know, that's the interesting thing there. This is the last days on earth. And where was it? A home that he often visited. And that speaks much to my heart, that God is interested in our home. He's interested in our family life. Not just interested in raising Lazarus from the dead, that he did previously. But here is in a home, he's come there to have a meal with him. And Mary breaks the alabaster box of costly perfume, was worth a fortune, 300 days wages. You know, nearly one year's wages, think of it. The costliest thing that she had. And she brings it, she breaks it and pours it on the feet of Jesus. And the whole house is filled with the perfume. It teaches me that I should not hold anything in this life more costly than Jesus, than the love of Jesus, than the love of the Father. That I'm willing to give everything, like we heard from Brother Zach, his testimony. I'm willing to give everything. Whatever is dear to me, be it my wife, my children, property, whatever it is, I'm willing to give it all and put it at the feet, pour it on the feet of Jesus. That is the life we are called. This is the excellent way, my brothers and sisters. I hope you'll see a little bit of it this morning. It will stir your heart as it stirred mine. And like we heard, you know, when Jesus, we'll come to that, when he washed the feet of his disciples. But before we get there, we learn from this that, you know, that this teaches us what Mary did. That if we love him and see him worth more than anything else, and be willing to give to him our costliest prized possession, give to him our life also, there will be a fragrance. That fragrance will fill our home, our family life. And just think of it. You know what Mary did, that was a very costly perfume. And you know, some perfumes last for days, even after washing your clothes. Those of you who wear perfume, it's there after many days. And think about this. I believe it was there on Jesus for the whole week, right till he went to the cross. He carried that fragrance with him. And what does it teach us? That we can carry this fragrance with us. Wherever we go, we carry a fragrance, and Paul speaks about that, a fragrance of life, not of death. That's the life that you and I have been called to live. And that's the way that you and I have been called to walk. And now, you know, we go to John chapter 13. Before that, you know, and I'll look at a verse in John chapter 14. I'm taking you on a little journey, I hope. This is an appetizer. I hope it'll give you a desire for the whole meal. And you see something of the glory of God like I've begun to see. And it's in John chapter 14, verse 22. You know, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to discuss yourself to us, disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's what he did in this home. Like I said, these were his last days on earth. Where would you like to spend your last days on earth? His last days on earth were in a home. Because these were disciples who loved him dearly. And that's how it must be. If we love him like Jesus, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters, has the Father come and made home with you, with me? Is he in our home together with Jesus? Jesus says that. My Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come to him and make our home with him. Not only Father and Son, but the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Think what a heaven our home should be. This is the glory that John saw, and this is the glory that Jesus wants us to partake of. In John chapter 13, you know, like I said, these are his last days and his last moments. And it says there in the beginning, having loved his own, he loved them to the uttermost. You see where this way goes, that we love those who are of God's family, we love the disciples, we love them to the uttermost. And that is how we are to love one another. That's why the disciples were identified that they were Jesus' disciples, because they loved one another. And that's how it must be with you and me. And like I said, the father of the prodigal, you know, he's not only the father of the prodigal, but also the legalistic elder brother. We see Jesus manifest his glory by, you know, when the father receiving back the prodigal. But I want you to see that what he did here in washing the feet of his disciples, he washed the feet of one of his closest disciples who were in a few hours was going to deny that he ever knew him. Think of it. With all the proclamations, all the claims that Peter made. And then he made such a thing, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, you have no part with me if you don't let me wash your feet. He says, not only, Lord, not just my feet, but my head, give me a bath. He says, no, you don't, if you have had a bath, if you're clean, you need only your feet to be washed. And we see this, and I want you to look at this in John chapter 13, verse 4. Very lovely words. It says, Jesus, first of all in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Just picture that for a moment. Everybody else is going to see what's going to happen now. Who's going to do this job? Jesus didn't think twice. He loved his own, he loved them to the uttermost. And that's how it is, my brothers and sisters. We will not think twice in laying down our lives when it comes to for the brethren. In different situations, different circumstances, I'll not hesitate. And Jesus didn't hesitate there. He laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. See the picture there? And does it ring a bell? Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Because this is what he did right in the very beginning, before he came to this earth. Philippians 2. It says there in verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Do you see that in that upper room there? Exactly that. What he did right in the very beginning before he came to earth. And Paul says there that we are to have this same mind, same attitude. Verse 5 of Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourself which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality. That speaks to me a lot. We want to be equal with one another. Today there's so much of a fight for equality. Men want to be equal with men. Women want to be equal with men. And so many things. But it says that he did not regard equality a thing to be held on to be grasped, to be grabbed. He emptied himself. And that's the way, that's the excellent way. This is where it begins. I'm willing to empty myself. And not only that, it says there in verse 7, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That's what he did in the upper room. When he laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel, he became like a slave, which should have been there. But Jesus said, you know, we don't need a servant there. I'll take care of that. And he washed the disciples' feet. I wanted to see something so beautiful there. That's what he did when he came down from heaven. All the glory he emptied himself of. It says there, in further on, being found In appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And I want to say this one thing, that if we do not learn to empty ourselves of wanting to be equal with one another, if we do not learn what it means to make ourselves of no reputation, that's what it says in the King James, made himself of no reputation, we can never have an obedience that's complete. We will go some way, but we will not go to the point of death. We will not be willing to go to the cross. And that's where we will miss out on the glory that we are to partake of. And that's something that I want you to see. That has challenged my own heart and spoken to my own heart. I'm sharing with you what has challenged me, and I hope it will challenge you also. That this is the excellent way that we have called to walk. And he says that I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Lay aside your reputation. Be willing to humble yourself, to become a servant, to go down under the brothers and sisters. Not to be on top, not to be recognized, not look for appreciation, not even want to be thanked. We have to go beyond that. Luke 17, that slave who was working in the field, when he is called in by his master and said, go and wash us and clothe yourself properly and come and serve me. And after I have eaten and drunk, then you can sit down and eat. We don't have time to look at it. And Jesus said, he doesn't thank the slave for what he did. And you also, he says, you also, when you've done all these things, say we are unworthy slaves. That's the way, that's the excellent way. We have to get there, but we don't stop there. I have done what I had to do. Jesus didn't do that in that upper room, that he did what he had to do. No, he did it out of love. Because he loved his disciples, he loved them to the uttermost. And that's the life that God has called you and me to live, my brothers and sisters. I don't do things because I have to do it. Oh, I have to do it. There's nobody else to do it. So I have to do it. Okay. You get some marks there. You're an unworthy slave. But we have to go beyond that. And that's what speaks to me. We have to go to the place that what I do it out of love, not because I have to do it. Whether it's in the home for my wife or for my family or for the brothers and sisters, not because I have to do it, there's nobody else to do it. Because I want to do it because I love my brothers and sisters. Like that slave we read about in the Old Testament, in Exodus. He didn't want to leave when this time of freedom came. 7 years had completed, he was free to leave. But he said, no, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, and I want to serve him permanently. And he was taken to the doorpost and his ear was pierced and he became a slave for life. That's how it is. That's what was spoken of Jesus in, I think, Psalm 45. A body you have prepared for me. He was a bond slave. And that's our calling, my brothers and sisters. And so, to walk this way, very quickly, you know, there are three lessons that Jesus said we are to learn, and a fourth one that we can learn by his example. Three lessons that he said we are to learn. The first one is the lesson number one in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. It says, when Jesus had heard this, it begins, is when Jesus had heard that the religious leaders were angry that he ate with tax collectors and sinners, he said there, Matthew chapter 9, I'm reading verse 12, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Very few times that Jesus says, go and learn this. And he says there to religious people who had the Bible, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion. And that's something God spoke to me long back, that I cannot serve him. I cannot serve his people. I cannot shepherd his sheep if I don't love him. If I have not learned to show compassion, and it doesn't happen overnight, my brothers and sisters, you know that. Those we live in 24/7, to show compassion. There we are so free with our comments and our criticisms and judgments. We're a little more careful with the brothers and sisters. Many times it comes to me, I desire compassion, be merciful here. The Lord tells us in different situations and when we have to do with our partners, with our children. That's lesson number one. If I don't learn that, I can't help in the church. But they failed this lesson. Do you know that? You look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. Matthew 12, verse 7. He said, but if you had known, now Jesus is speaking to people, you know, the religious people criticized his disciples because they plucked corn on the Sabbath because they were hungry. Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. He said, but if you had known, or if you had learned what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And I hope that we see the times when we fail that. I fail that lesson number one. I cannot parse. I have not shown compassion. If you had known, if you had learned what I told you earlier, go and learn what this means, I desire compassion or not sacrifice, you won't so quickly condemn the innocent. You won't so quickly pass judgment on your brother and sister. You won't so quickly write your wife off or write your husband off. Let's learn that, my brothers and sisters. This is the excellent way. Lesson number one. If I don't begin there, I cannot learn anything else. I cannot go further. Lesson number two. You know, it's there in Matthew chapter 11. A word that we've been hearing often these past weeks. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Work yourselves to exhaustion. I'll give you rest. And he says in Matthew chapter 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So lesson number two, that I learn gentleness, and I can learn it only from Jesus. And lesson number three, I can learn humility, I can learn it only from Jesus. This is the excellent way. And then I can come lastly to lesson number four, where I learned to empty myself, like I just shared, from grabbing and grasping and holding on to equality or my rights or my reputation, that I follow Jesus, I follow His. I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. When He washed the disciples' feet, He was showing the glory of the Father there. Think of the times the Father has stooped, my brothers and sisters, to wash your feet and my feet in the different situations of life. Think of those times. That's what Jesus conveyed there. Do as I did to you. And if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them, not know them. Do them. That means action. It's love in action. To go the second mile. To listen to the unspoken. You know, when we listen to our partners. To listen to that which is unspoken, and what maybe at the end of a day, you know, your partner may be really tired out and with the children, and there can be complaints, and you can be taken up with those complaints, but to see behind that, why? What's behind that? Behind that question, what is there to sense somebody else's feeling? That is what it means. And there to see that there are feet that need to be washed. Not the speck to be taken out of the eye. We are so quick to want to take the speck out of our brother and sister's eye. And not be willing to see. Not only there's a log in our eye, but somebody's feet are dirty. My wife's feet are dirty. It needs to be washed. Maybe little things that we need to be sensitive to. Our children, little things that we need to see behind all that they say. What is it? If I'm going this way, this is how it will be. That's how you look at Jesus' life. That's how He lived His life on this earth. And we are called to put that into action, my brothers and sisters. May God really help us. Think of the number of times, you know, I think of that song that we sang last week. There's a verse that's been coming to me again and again. Yet I may love Thee too, O Lord, almighty as Thou art, for Thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. That's what we see there in that upper room. Thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. That's our Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Amen.
It's interesting to know that this great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, is sandwiched between chapter 12 and 13. Both the chapters speak of spiritual gifts. It's something like, you know, when we eat a sandwich, it's not the two slices that are up and down that is so important as the meat piece in between. It's something like that here. It says here, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. That means I am a zero. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I am a zero. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I deliver my body to be burnt and do not have love, I am a zero. You see, when we look at people who have these gifts, speaking in tongues of men and speaking tongues of angels, and they prophesy and know all mysteries, and the moment they see you, they know what is all about you. And a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and you hear somebody that he spoke and one mountain was removed and was cast into the sea. And there is another person who gives all his possessions to the poor, and he even becomes a martyr, but he has no love. It amounts to zero, it says. And then it speaks about the characteristics of the divine love. People speak of love in this world in various ways. When, you know, young people start growing from their teens, 12, 13 onwards, they start developing, you know, ideas and crazy things about so-called love, and then they fall into love. There is no such word in falling into love in the Bible. I hope you know that. The Bible never speaks of falling into love. Those who fall into love are like falling into a ditch. And those who fall out of love are like falling off a building. So neither of it is true love. And you see of people who say, I love you, I love you, I love you in the West, they say that you have to tell at least about half a dozen times in a day to your wife. And we in the East, we don't say that, but we stick on with them for life. And there they say that for half a dozen times in a day and to half a dozen people in their lifetime. And those who fall into love, they also fall out of love. The Bible speaks of remaining in love and standing in love. And no matter what, we, like a steadfast anchor, we remain in love. We love them till death do us part. Like somebody said, the best gift a father can give to his children is to love their mother. You see, when you love your wife, the children know, and they sense a security at home. When the husband and wife are all the time clashing and bickering and fighting with each other, what kind of atmosphere you give, what kind of atmosphere you give to your children to grow up in? Jesus spoke of greeting your enemies, loving your enemies. He said, what great thing is there if you greet somebody who greets you? Say good morning and you say good morning. And that fellow looks at you and turns his head and turns the other way and goes, and you call him and say, hi, good morning. Now that is divine. Jesus taught about that. It says in the last part of that chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three abide. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." I hope you know, brothers and sisters, there are so many love stories and novels written in the world. But there is only one book that has surpassed all other books. This is the greatest love story that God has ever written, and He has manifested and He has lived that and shown to the world that you are loved. No matter what you have done to God, God's love doesn't change according to your performance or conduct. He is love. And love in the Bible is not mentioned so much as a noun, but as a verb. It says in Colossians 3:14, "Above all else, love." It says, "Above all else, put on love." Put on is actually not there in the original. It is, you can see it in your Bible that it is in italics. It is added just to give a conjunction, to connect the two sentences there. "Above all else, love, which is the perfect bond of unity." You know, Jesus spoke of a parable about the Good Samaritan. You know, in the Good Samaritan parable, there was a priest and there was a Levite. Both of them probably were rushing to the meeting, and they saw this guy, "Oh, if I attend to that, maybe I'll get delayed for the meeting." And then comes a Samaritan. Samaritan was a half-bred Jew. Assyrians and Jews, they got married and they produced, they were called Samaritans, and Jews hated them. And they wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would go round about and then go if they had to go somewhere. And they had such hatred towards each other. And here comes a Samaritan and looks at this man, half dead, beaten, stripped, and is dying. And this man comes and sees and he says, "Good for you." He will not say "good for you," even though he was his so-called enemy, racial enemy. You know what he does? He gets off his bike, as it were, from his donkey, and goes down to him, and he says, he pours into him oil and wine. You know, when you are going on a journey, he was going on a journey, mind you, when you are going on a journey, you take good things with you, not some rotten stuff. Good oil, good wine, and it says he even bandaged him. He didn't have a doctor's bandage. I'm sure he tore one of his best clothes. Because when you are on a journey, you won't take some old tattered clothes with you. He tore one of his best clothes and bandaged him and put him on his donkey, and he walked all the way from there to the inn. He admitted him there, gave him the money to the innkeeper, and he said, "When I come back, if you have spent anything more than this, I will repay you." Look at the way these two people had faith, whereas this man had love. He had compassion. That's what we heard from Brother Ian. Jesus said, "Go and learn what it means. I desire compassion rather than sacrifice." Compassion and love are very closely interrelated. You can't love somebody without giving, and you can give to somebody without loving. You see, gifts are not so important, but it is the character. You know, in Matthew 7, it says about some people. Matthew 7, Matthew 7:22. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Look at this group of people. There are people who did prophesy, and they cast out demons, and they performed miracles. And to such people, Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practiced lawlessness. Compare that verse with Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 15 onwards. It's a big thing, you can go home and read it. Matthew 25, verses 34 onwards, sorry. Here we see of people who stand before Jesus' judgment seat, and Jesus tells them, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and thirsty, and you gave me something to eat and to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and gave you drink, and so on and so forth? And Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. You see, these people never expected any reward. They never thought that they were going to do it to get a reward. But they did it just because it was their character. Because they were filled with compassion. They were filled with love. It was their character. And Jesus appreciated that. And he said, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And to the others who did all rock-shattering things, he said, depart from me, I don't know who you are. You see here how love overcomes obstacles and even enemies. I remember when I was teaching Sunday school many years ago, I asked my students, what would you say if I tell you that Jesus wants you to treat your enemies badly, in the sense that he wants you to break their bones and, you know, burn them up with fire? What would you say? Am I talking about the Jesus of the Bible or some other Jesus? And you know, children are very sincere and innocent and honest, and they said, yes, uncle. You are speaking about some other Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. That's what they meant when they said yes. Then I told them, you see, in the same thing what we read here, in Proverbs 25:15 it says, Proverbs 25:15, last verse it says, a soft tongue breaks the bone. You see, when somebody irritates you and really, you know, wants to take out on you, and you feel like giving a piece of your mind, you really feel like breaking a bone. But Jesus said, do it my way. What does he say? A soft tongue breaks the bone. Somebody speaks to you politely and gently. Instead of getting irritated, and you talk back in a gentle and a polite and a soft manner, you know, it really breaks that fellow's heart and, in a sense, his bones. And Jesus also said, if your enemy is hungry and if he is thirsty, what do you do? Tell him to get out? No, he said, give him a drink, give him food to eat, and thereby you are heaping coals of fire on his head, and you are burning him up that way. So burn your enemy that way, break his bone that way, Jesus' way. So this is the way that Jesus would handle. That is exactly what he did. Father, forgive them, for they do not know. This is what we are called to do. My dear brothers and sisters, love covers a multitude of sins, it says. And it says, Jesus said, just before going to the cross, a new commandment I give unto you. You love one another. Not just like that. Just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, you love one another. And it says in Philippians 2:4, don't look at your own interests, but look at the interest of others. And Romans 13:8, it says, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, in Psalm 16:3, it says, the saints on earth, these are the majestic ones, it says in NASB, but in the King James it says, these are the excellent ones. This is the excellent way to follow the saints who are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Follow them in their way, like how they follow Jesus. So we saw gifts and we saw character. Gifts are not so much important, but it is the character. We read in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians about various gifts, and we read about gift of prophecy in chapter 14 of the same book. But there in between comes this little chapter, 13th chapter with 13 verses, speaks about love. Maybe we can just have one more look at that and then I'll close. Love is patient, verse 4. It's kind, it's not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, nor is it provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And it says, like I read earlier in verse 13, faith, hope and love, these three abide, but the greatest is love. I hope you know that in heaven, out of these three, only one will last. We don't require faith in heaven. We don't require hope in heaven because everything is already visible. That which is seen is not hope. We hope for something that which is not seen. And only love remains. And that is eternal. And that is what we are called to manifest here. Just like the God of love, who is our Father, like son or daughter. Amen.
We heard in the beginning that the glory Jesus revealed in all that he did on this earth was that of his Father. And, you know, towards the end of Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, we read in John chapter 12, and verse 28. John chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And I was thinking, this was the Father's attestation of the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. The summation of that ministry was this, Father, glorify your name. In all that I do, Father, glorify your name. And God, who saw that for 3.5 years, attested at the end by saying this, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. John's Gospel talks so much about how Jesus glorified the Father. I thought we can look at a few instances in John chapter 13, verse 31. John chapter 13, verse 31. Here Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in Him. The Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in Him. And then again in the next chapter, chapter 14 verse 13, at the end of that verse, again Jesus says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This was Jesus' desire in everything He did, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and the Father may be glorified in all that I do. And then once more in John chapter 12, when He knew He was going to the cross, and in the most difficult trial, we already read that verse, John chapter 12 verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Even in the most difficult hour of His life, Jesus' prayer was not that the cup would pass from Him. Jesus' prayer was, Father, glorify Your name. Even if it means being separated from fellowship with His Father for those many hours on the cross, Jesus was willing to go through that, but His prayer was, Father, glorify Your name in this situation. We can briefly look at that story of Jesus raising Lazarus. There were a couple of things that spoke to me. I just want to share that in close. We know the story in John chapter 11 and verse 21. Martha says to Jesus, John 11 verse 21. Martha tells Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. This is a family going through a deep trial. Two sisters, they lost their only brother. There's a lot of grief. They're going through a really difficult trial. And Martha tells the Lord, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. And maybe some of us are going through a trial right now. And maybe we are telling Jesus something like this. Lord, You could have done something about this trial. Lord, You could have prevented this happening in my life. Lord, it is possible for You, Lord, to have healed me earlier. Maybe we are telling Jesus things like this, but Jesus wants to tell us something. What He told Martha, the last thing that He told her before He called Lazarus out. We read that in verse 40. Well-known verse. He tells Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Jesus doesn't even say, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. He says, if you would believe, you will see the glory of God. And that's what Jesus wants to tell us today. If you would believe in your current situation that I am able to do something for you, I will do it, and you will see God being glorified in your situation. That was the desire of Jesus' heart in raising Lazarus, that God would be glorified through that situation. He delayed purposely so that God would be glorified more through that situation. And Martha could not understand it at that point, because she was only thinking about the loss of her brother, and she wanted her brother to be restored. But God had higher plans for Martha and Mary. Much higher plans, yes, to raise Lazarus, but also that God would be mightily glorified through that family in Bethany. And we see that happened also. We read in the same chapter in verse 45. We read, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in Him. Many of the Jews that day, because of that miracle that Jesus did of bringing a man who was 4 days dead out of the tomb, many saw that and believed in Jesus, and the Father was glorified. And then again we read, I'll close with this. Again we read in the next chapter, in chapter 12, verses 9 and 11. This is some days after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and Now, you know, it was the time of the Passover feast. They were approaching that. And chapter 12, verse 9 and 11, we read, "Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." And the last verse, "Because on account of him, on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." So we see here how that one trial that God allowed in the life of Mary and Martha, how much God used that to glorify the Father and glorify God. So many people in that town came to the Lord and believed in Jesus because Jesus waited 4 days and then raised Lazarus. So we can also pray that the trials that of our lives, through all the trials, that God would be glorified, that there is a purpose God seeks to achieve, there is something that God is doing behind our trials, so that God's name can be glorified through that trial in us and in many others around us. Amen.